How are you doing today?
I'm doing good. Thanks for asking.
I've finally warmed up. I've got this little cheater thing where I have these warm hand pocket things, and they keep me warm. I stick it in my leg, and then this leg goes numb because it's all hot. The other leg's fine. Let me ask you this question to get us started. This microphone was working perfectly fine until I touched it. That's weird. But we'll go with it. How many of you have ever, just a show of hands, how many of you have ever opened your mouth and inserted your foot? Yes. So everyone is going to be on the same page as me today. This is fantastic. We're in the midst of our series of this gospel-shaped worship. It's in coinciding with our life group study. And so today we're going to talk about words and how words matter a great deal. The reason I ask about opening your mouth and inserting your foot, I was at someone's house this past week, and they had shared about their floor and how some of the boards under the floor had broken previously. And as we were leaving the house, as I was saying goodbye and everything, this person said what I heard in my ear. I heard this person say something about, well, and thanks, you know, sorry about our dirty floor. Their dirty floor. And I'm thinking, you know, the pastor that I am, you want people to feel encouraged and loved and everything. So I tried to speak life into this situation. I was like, oh, don't worry about your dirty floors. In fact, I don't understand. I try to tell Alita, you know what? I don't understand why people try to clean up before guests come, because everyone has messy houses, so your messy house is fine. And this person says, well, okay, thanks. I said sturdy floor, but I guess you think my floor is dirty. Oh, my word. I went home, I told Alita, I was like, man, 3 weeks, I'm already offending people by thinking their floors are dirty and everything. So the rest of the story goes that I called this person up and I said, I just want to touch base and make sure you don't think that I thought your floor was dirty. It was spick and span. I mean, you have a meticulously clean house. And they laughed like, no, we get it. And I said, okay, fine. Now that I know you're okay with it, can I share it on Sunday morning? Can it be a good illustration? This is great. I'm not using any names. But as we talk about worship and our words, in our response to who God is, what Jesus has done, our response to that comes naturally. Is this going to be too distracting for you?
I don't know what the deal is with that. Our response comes naturally with worship. And the way that I equate it to is how we react to fireworks. When you go to a 4th of July experience or you're in Disney World and you watch one of their fireworks displays, you see the explosion, you see the colors. What is your response? That's fantastic. I didn't teach you to do that. I mean, I might have prepped you by this. But did anyone teach you? Did anyone say, now, son, when you see the big explosions, you say, ooh. Did anybody teach you to say that? You may have experienced it. You may have watched your parents, ooh and ah. And so you just say, okay, well, this is what we do. But it just comes naturally. And so I want to explore a little bit more of this response with words. And this whole thing this morning, we're going to be revolving around words and why words matter, why words are important. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 119. This is the longest chapter in the book of Psalms. And it's kind of funny because just two chapters before, Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter. So you almost get the idea that the songwriter's like, da 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 117, wow. Man, I kind of gypped you on that. So let's give you the full-throated Psalms in 119. So 119 beginning in verse 169. Please stand with me as we read this Song of David, as he's finishing up this longest psalm, Psalm 119, beginning in verse 169. David writes, "May my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and may your laws sustain me. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands." Heavenly Father, as we explore this ending section of Psalm 119, I pray for your guidance. I pray for your spirit to move in this place as we explore your word and respond to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So as we read through these last few verses of Psalm 119, we get words. It's almost as if the songwriter used a thesaurus, because he's using all these different ways to talk about, to sing about the word of God. We have, "Give me understanding according to your word. May my supplication come. Deliver me according to your promise." And God's promise was in his word. We see about his tongue singing of his words. His commands are righteous. Again, God's word. "I have chosen your precepts." Do we use that word anymore? Do we ever use the word precept in conversation? But again, it's another way of talking about God's word. "May your laws sustain me. I have not forgotten your commands." Everything about this, the songwriter is speaking about the word of God. Now, originally, how this word of God came about is it was passed on orally. Grandma and grandpa, father and mother, they would sit around the campfire and they would tell the stories of the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob. And it would sound something like this. Maybe you're out in the fields with the shepherds, with your uncle, and you say, "Uncle, tell me one, again. Share that story again of how God created all this." And as you're sitting there listening to the fire crackle and the sheep are bleeding in the background, the uncle says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And he goes on and explains. That's why the first chapter of Genesis is so poetic, because it was passed down orally. And then they decided, let's write this down, because this is important things. And so for David, it's all about this word of God. As we read these few verses, for us, in this day and age, it may sound weird to talk about how, "Oh, I love your law, your rules and your expectations, all these things that you've given," that we think of the Ten Commandments, we think of the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You're like, "Wait a minute, you love that?" I mean, for us, when we think of rules, when we think of laws, I don't know if all of us, but probably many of us think about how can we rebel against the law. For example, if you see the sign, "Please keep off the grass," whether you do it or not, what is your first thought? Some of you may even look around. Is anybody looking around? What's going to happen? You know, and you go and you try to step on it. It may be different when you see a sign that says wet paint, don't sit down. Some of us may be smart enough not to rebel against that rule. I mean, you get a seat full of wet paint. But for us, when we think of rules, when we think of laws, we tend to lean more towards, well, how can I get away with it? Another example, the speed limit says, speed limit 55. How many of you do this? I can go 60. I can go 62. If a police officer pulls you over, but sir or ma'am, I was only going 69. I mean, come on, what's the deal there? I had a police officer friend that said, if you go 10 miles over, you're okay. I was like, what are you doing, trying to get your quota? Come on, you're leading us astray. But isn't this true that we tend to want to rebel? How far can I get by just bending the law? But yet we see David writing about how wonderful it is. I live my life by this. It gives me life. So we have to understand why would David write these things? What is it about God's law? For us, as we read it, it seems kind of brutal. It seems kind of archaic. Why would David write such glorious, life-affirming words about laws and rules? In order to help us understand David's perspective, we have to understand the people of Israel's position. For hundreds of years, well over 400 years, the people of Israel were slaves in the nation of Egypt. It's documented in this book of Exodus, in the last part of Genesis. And if you could try to put yourself in that position, where for over 400 years, all that you know are the rules, are the religion, are the dictations from the superpower of the day, Egypt. How Egypt worshipped their gods, how Egypt went about their laws and their rules. You're basically slaves for over 400 years. So we're talking parents, that's all they knew. Grandparents, that's all they knew. Great-grandparents, great-great-great, and on for 400 years plus. That's all they know. Sure, there may be these stories, again, as they're sitting around. Hey, tell us the story again, Grandpa, about this supposed God of our ancestors who's supposed to be our God. Where is he? Where is our rescue? All we know are these Egyptian gods, and they seem to be doing fairly well worshiping them, and yet you want us to worship this God, and there's nothing going on. Imagine living your entire life with no response from your God. Who is this God of Abraham? Who is this God of Joseph? And then God raises up a person named Moses and his brother Aaron. And through the course of this confrontation with Pharaoh and the miraculous plagues that happen, which, side note, all the plagues that God sends to Egypt are a in-your-face to every god of Egypt. It's like you have a god of frogs that looks like a frog. Here, you think you're the king of frogs? Check this out. Plague of frogs. You have a god that looks like a grasshopper, or you think you control the grasshoppers? Check this out. But anyway, along comes Moses and Aaron. God raises them up, and they rescue the people of Israel from Egypt. Imagine this. Over 400 years, this is all you've known, this culture, this society, their rules, their gods. And now all of a sudden, you're on your own. You're free. What are we going to do now? How are we going to be a people? What's the plan, God? And so God brings them to this mountain, and Moses goes up and he gives them the beginning of what's called the law. Understand, this is God's way of saying to the people of Israel, all you've known is Egyptian way of life, and it's not good. It is not honoring me. It is not bringing glory to me. See what I have done as I've rescued you. Now here is the beginning of how you can begin to be a people, a nation. It's almost nation building God's way, creating these boundaries, creating these laws. As you look through the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, as you read some of his laws, a lot of these laws, a lot of these rules are counter what they knew. A lot of times you'll see, don't be like the people in Canaan. and how they worship and how they sacrifice their children to their filthy idols. Do not be like them. Do not be like the people in Egypt where you came from. There's a better way. There's a different way. It was God's way of setting them apart, getting them on this right track in a relationship with him. And so when we understand that aspect of the law, we can better understand David saying, God, your word, your laws are fantastic because they brought us life. We're no longer like Egypt. We're no longer like these people that live around us. Your word, God, is life. And so David sings about how they are set apart, how God's way is the best way. For David, it was a source of encouragement, the word of God, a source of encouragement. Now, if we flash forward a few more years after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we read some writings of a man named Paul. Paul was a guy who knew the word of God. He was an expert. As a Pharisee, he knew the things. I mean, Jewish boys would go to school and they would memorize. No kidding. They would memorize the first few books of what we call the Old Testament. Can you imagine that? Having all of these books memorized. How many of you, it's hard just to memorize John 3:16? Oh, what is it now? These guys had the entire first few parts of the Old Testament memorized. Paul, man, he knew it frontwards and backwards, and he was going with it. But then hindsight is 20/20. After his encounter with Jesus, he saw the word of God, the law, pointing to Jesus. He actually saw Jesus fulfilling this word or this law. In Romans chapter 10, we read this from Paul. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Paul saw it in hindsight. All these things, all of these words, we saw the word of God and it brings us life and it's this new direction away from the Egyptians, away from the Canaanites. And then he sees Jesus being the culmination of all of these words. It's like, now look at Jesus and the freedom that he brings. Sometimes we follow the writer of the fourth story of Jesus. We call it the Gospel of John. And at the very beginning, he calls Jesus the Word of God, the Word made flesh. You see, for these New Testament authors, Paul and John and the other gospel writers, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament law, the Word, that what David called the Word of God. We see it lived out in his life, his actions, his spoken word, and what he did. And we see Jesus push aside all of these man-made regulations that the teachers of the law put on top of God's law as if to make it better. And we say this, that Jesus is the Word of God, partly because Jesus summed up all of the law and prophets in this way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And he tells them, this is the first and greatest commandment. Love God with everything that you are. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, all of the law and prophets, in other words, all of the word of God, hang on these two commandments. And Jesus exemplified that. He lived that out. Because of Jesus, because of our acceptance and our belief in Jesus, remember how I said last week, that's an action word, our response. Because of this, we now understand, or we can understand, that we are accepted and we choose to live our life reflecting God's kingdom worldview. Because words mean something. Particularly when we look at the Word of God, it means something. Timothy Keller, a pastor that I enjoy reading and a fantastic author, he wrote this: religion is, I obey so I can be accepted. That's what religion tells you. But the gospel of Jesus says, I am accepted so I can obey. Your obedience is the response of the word of God. So words matter. What you say, how you hear it, almost as important as what you say is how you hear it, so you don't have to stick your foot in your mouth when you open your mouth to speak. The word of God brings life. It did for David because it was a new way of doing life. It wasn't like the Egyptian way or the Canaanite way. The word of God, Jesus, brings this fantastic way of doing life under the kingdom of God. And our response is, do you believe it? Do you accept it? Do you receive it? Another way that I think about it is by the word picture of an orphanage. As we close up here, my final illustration. Imagine if you and I, all of us here, were living in an orphanage. And it's not a very positive orphanage, because the policy is, after so many years, if you're not adopted, you're going to be put to death. Not a very fun orphanage, is it? Not very fun at all. But over the course of a few years, there's been this guy named Jesus who's been visiting the orphanage. And he's pretty interesting. He says some things, he does some things, and some people are pretty excited about it. Then one day, Jesus comes and he enters into this room full of us and our brothers and sisters in this orphanage. And he's with the director, and he says, hey, you know what? Today's the day. Every one of these people in this orphanage, I'm adopting them. They're mine. And the director's like, are you kidding? You know how much that's going to cost? Absolutely, I know how much it's going to cost, and I can pay it. But I want to adopt them in my family. And so he makes this announcement, you are all adopted into my family. You are all welcome to join me. It's free. There's no cost to you. And he goes to the door and he says, those of you who'd like to join me, who'd like to leave this place, just believe my words. Accept it. Come on, let's go. How would you respond to that? Now, the reality is, some people would be ecstatic. You mean I don't have to be here anymore in this horrid orphanage? And they run and they high-five Jesus like, I can't wait to see you again. Maybe we'll have dinner and we'll get to know each other a little bit better. There are some who would say, that can't be true. He can't adopt all of us. And besides, it's I know what's going to happen here. I know where my food's coming from. This is all I've known. So you know what? Thanks, but no thanks. I want to stay here. There may be some who go to the door, look out, and they say, yeah, but Jesus, it's scary out there. Thanks, but no thanks. For those who accepted Jesus' adoption and left, what kind of reunions do you think they would have? What kind, you know, think of class reunions, family reunions, a million times better. Where were you? Do you remember what you were doing when that guy Jesus came in and said, I've adopted you? What have you done with your life since? How many times has he come over to your house and you've enjoyed this meal and he's talked about this excitement things? Can you get in your mind, in your heart, the kind of excitement these weekly reunions we have? Because Jesus has adopted us and we've accepted it and we've gone free from that horrible orphanage that leads to death. Do we accept and believe the word of God? Because words matter. What comes out of your mouth reveals what's been festering in here. Words matter. Will you stand with me as we close? Heavenly Father, as we go from this place, we thank you. Our response in our weekly reunions in this place, God, our response is thank you so much for adopting us into the family of God. We believe it, we receive it, and we are off and running into this new life, this freedom. God, we thank you that you gave your law, you gave your word to the people of Israel to show them, to give them guidance, almost a babysitter, as it were, leading toward, pointing towards the Savior of the world, Israel's Messiah, Jesus Christ. We thank you for those words that we can continue to study and marinate and think on them and act upon them. Father, as we go from this place, may you continue to impress upon us that words are incredibly important. May the words that come out of our mouths reflect the character of God. May the words that come out of our mouths, just like the words that came out of Jesus' mouth and the words that came out of God's mouth when he created the universe, may our words give life. May we speak life into people by way of encouraging, by way of building them up, by way of pointing them and talking about Jesus. God, I pray that you would impress upon and guide us away from anything that would tear down, that would belittle, and that would lead to death because of the words that we have said. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. Go in God's grace.